Thanks for tuning in to the Sandals Church podcast. Our vision as a church is to be real with ourselves, God, and others. We're glad you're here, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Just the other day, my brother-in-law got to take me to an NBA game. It was a really rare experience that we got to do together. Of course, I was watching the Clippers and Suns play, so I was hoping they both would lose, honestly, as a Laker fan. But with these tickets came a rare fan experience where you got to go into the stadium a few hours early and watch them warm up. And they placed us essentially on courtside right near the tunnel where the players come in and out so that when they're done shooting around, they get to walk by you. You can, you know, dab them up. You've got a jersey you hang over the rail and maybe they'll sign it. You got a card, right? So Kevin Durant's done and everyone's there to like see him and get his attention because he's going by. And so what I saw there in this moment was quite a lot of desperation. People were saying anything and doing anything they could to get his attention as he was going by them. And so here he comes, I got my phone out, I'm going, Kevin, Kevin. And then right across from me, there's this kid. And he's like, KD, I'm just a kid, KD. I'm just a kid, sign my jersey. I'm like, well, what am I gonna say? I can't beat that. So I'm like, I'm just a middle-aged man, Kevin Durant, with a wife and two kids. But it was crazy in that moment, the kind of desperation I saw in terms of what people were willing to do and reach out for in that moment to get his attention as players are going by. And I think we all know what it's like to be in moments of desperation. There comes a point in our lives where we all experience a form of desperation. Maybe it's you, you've opened that email and checked your messages for 100th time to see if that new job came through. Or looking to see if your checking account has enough until you get paid again. Hello, somebody. Or you've seen four different doctors for the same illness, and for whatever reason, no one seems to have an answer as to how to treat you and deal with your diagnosis. Or maybe you just got out of a serious relationship with the person who you thought was the one, and now you can't possibly begin to imagine how you're gonna start over at your age. So you get desperate, and anything that'll look at you, you'll look back at. Right? Or no matter how hard it is, as a parent, you still can't get through to your kid, and now they're 15 years old. We get desperate. And it's not so much do you get desperate, but what do you reach out for in the rails of your life when you're desperate? What do you cling for? Because if there's anything we know about desperate people is that they will grab for anything. Now, I say that realizing that some of you here today probably are unaware of how desperate you actually are, meaning your life feels good, things are going okay. But still, why is there that ambient anxiety that kind of just hums beneath the surface? And that spirit of frustration. Could it be possible that below all that is a soul that is desperate for the divine? Amen. And the danger is that the comfort of your life is distracting you from your own desperation. You don't know it. You don't see how desperate you are, which is why, as a church, over the last several weeks, we've been in this series called Miracles, where we've been wanting to become open as a church to how God wants to move and miraculously show up in our lives. Believing not just of what God did in the past through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, but what he's still doing today, every day through our lives. And so we bring that series to a close today, and we're going to look at a story in which people were reaching out for Jesus, desperate to get his attention as he was going by, desperate to grab anything that they possibly could to hopefully have their lives changed. And so we need this word, because whether you realize it or not, you are far more desperate than you can possibly imagine. Our souls need a touch of the divine today. So we need this word. And so I'm going to ask that if you are willing and able that you would stand with us for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there with us. If you've got the Sandals Church app, you can open that up to the notes. If you don't have either, God bless you. It's okay. We have the notes and the passages on the screen. So let's read together and then I'll pray. Matthew writes these words, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather here today and take a moment to pray, realizing that you have gathered with us too. And we ask now, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you have for us in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
We are so glad that you are with us today. If this message has served you in any way, or you would like to be a part of the work that we are doing here at Sandals Church, I want to invite you to give today. You can do that by going to give.sc at any time. And for right now, let's get right back into the message with Pastor Fredo.
Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the great things that I love about Jesus is his ability to be completely unbothered when he gets interrupted by people. I would love to have that gift in my own life. I just don't. But there is something sweet about you and I being around those who don't see interruptions as that, but they almost see them as invitations. Like, no matter what you got to say, what your question is, what time of the day it is, they're just okay with you interrupting them. And that's exactly what we see here in this story with Jesus. It picks up where Jesus seems completely unbothered by an interruption. In fact, he really takes it as an invitation. We're told that he's moving from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, here's what you got to understand. Geographically, Jericho is about a day's walk to Jerusalem. So there's no Uber in sight. He's got a lot of steps to take. He's got somewhere to be. And he's going not just with his disciples, but with the crowds. Now, here in the timeline of Jesus' life, this is before he enters Jerusalem for the last week of his life, before he's to be betrayed, crucified, buried, and then resurrected. So he's got a lot of important things to do. He's on his way with a purpose. Because at this time, many Jews would have gathered around Jerusalem for the sake of the Passover. So they're all on their way to celebrate the Passover, but Jesus has got much more than just that in his mind. He's going not just to celebrate the Passover, but to become the ultimate display of the Passover. Amen. To be the final lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. To be the sacrifice that sets everyone free. Amen. He's got a plan, yet he's interrupted. He's interrupted by beggars that we're told that are along the side of the road who are desperate. And their desperation leads them to shout out. You ever been there before? Desperate enough to cry out to anybody and anything to help you. Here's what I want us to see first in the story. Desperation will have us unashamedly crying out for a miracle. Unashamedly crying out. Two blind beggars, they cannot see. That's kind of the, you know, point taken. So they don't know where Jesus is at, but they heard he's going by, and so they begin to shout. They just start to shout in any direction. They don't know if Jesus could even hear them, if he can see them, but they start to shout out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." A better translation is to say, "Take pity on us. Look at who we are. Take pity on my situation and help us." And it says there, the large crowd who was traveling with Jesus, what do? They rebuke them. Imagine telling a blind person asking for mercy to shut up. That's astounding. Now, here's what we want to consider when it comes to this word rebuke. There are five times in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus either uses this word or other people do. The first, we're told Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. You might remember that. He tells the storm to be quiet. There's another instance where Jesus rebukes the demons to be silent. There's another instance where Peter rebukes Jesus, surprisingly, because apparently Jesus' life is not what Peter would have imagined for him. And then there's another moment where the disciples actually have the audacity to rebuke the parents of the children who are running up to Jesus to get into his lap. You remember that scene? What's interesting to me is now we have this scene where the crowds are rebuking the blind men, telling them to be quiet. When it comes to Jesus, you never see him rebuke hurting people. It's always God's people who tend to be doing that. Why is it that we have a tendency to rebuke the very people God is desiring to care for? Now, we can probably see why, though. At some level, you got to sympathize with the crowds. That's where we are in the story. They would rebuke them because their vision for Jesus does not fit with stopping. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They got plans for him to be the Messiah in their version, to politically liberate them. He doesn't have time to deal with this. And the misconception that we must resist is that God has other priorities outside of actually helping those who are hurting. But we have got to be really clear about all of this, especially when it comes to asking God for a miracle. Jesus does not exist for your agenda or my agenda. And the crowds had plans for him. They had big ideas for what they wanted to see him do. But contrary to the crowds, Jesus sees the blind man not as an interruption to his agenda, but his actual agenda. That's what he's there to do. And despite the crowds even telling him to be quiet, they shout all the louder. They get even more noisy. You ever had people in this like this in your own life? Trying to quiet you. Especially when you find yourself in a vulnerable place. And to some people's astonishment, Jesus stops. Why does he stop? Simply put, I think because Jesus is the God who listens to our cries for mercy. He stops and listens. Psalm 6, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. How about this from Psalm 34? In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. Praise be to the Lord, Psalm 28 says, for he has heard my cry for mercy. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Why? For he heard my voice and he heard my cry for mercy. The psalmist even goes so far as to say, that those who wait on the Lord will never be put to shame. Think about that. Your waiting then is never in vain. It's never a waste. Your waiting will never end in your shame. It will never end in your embarrassment. God responds to our cries for mercy, period. That's it. That's what we experience. Now, if that's true, what are you crying out for in your life right now? Is there any place in your life, as it is, that you would say, I'm desperate in this. And it would lead you to, without worry of embarrassment or what you might look like a blind person stumbling to stand up, just shouting anywhere for Jesus, what would it take for you to get to that place of desperation? Are some of us here today at Sandals Church too good and too put together to be humble enough to ask for mercy, for pity? In Everyday Miracle, Pastor Matt talks about a woman in our church named Natasha who had this kind of crying out. He kind of referred to it in the fifth chapter as a soul cry, where you have nothing left and there is no other option. You are reaching over the rails of your life, hoping that as Jesus goes by, he hears you. Can we get to that place today where we're willing to ask God for mercy? My concern, again, is that for many of us, the comfort of our lives is just distracting us from the true desperation that lies beneath the surface. But as our story continues, Mark actually accounts that Jesus called the crowd to go get them, which is so crazy. The same people who are rebuking the beggars, Jesus is like, nah, you go get them. Be quiet, you go get them. And Mark says that they told him, cheer up, get on your feet. He's calling you. What a picture. And we're even told in Mark's account of this story that Bartimaeus gets up, but he leaves his coat. Now, here's what you need to understand. Remember, they're leaving Jericho. By regular standards, is not a cold climate. It's a warm climate. So the coat is not so much for his own warmth, but what would have been a symbol of his begging. And so it's almost as if Mark is perhaps signifying that transformation is already starting to happen. The closer this beggar gets, he's leaving his old lifestyle. He's leaving the cloak behind. Perhaps now, they're starting to see spiritually what they can't even see physically. That's what desperation is doing for them. Desperation has perhaps in this moment for the beggars begin to stir faith and given them a kind of vision that only faith can provide. You see, my thought is this, desperation can not only lead us to cry out unashamedly, but desperation can help us see who Jesus actually is and what he can do for us. Amen. It says that as they got up, that Jesus surprised them with this question, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, we want our sight. Ironically, it's the blind and the desperate who recognize Jesus in this moment, even more than the disciples can. Here's why I make that case. Because just before this account, where Jesus heals the blind and gives them their sight, he has a conversation with his disciples, and for the third time tells them, for the third time, parents, for the third time, what he must do in Jerusalem, and his disciples still don't understand. The three gospel accounts that tell this story all take note of that. That's not by accident. There is a way to see spiritually what you can't see physically. Hebrews 11 bears witness to this. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. In other words, faith provides us this anchor, this kind of stability that allows us to see spiritually what is not visible physically. And in this exchange, that is beginning to happen for these blind men. Now, remember, for just a second, they're beggars. That's how they're identified in Scripture. Anytime you're reading a gospel story, pay close attention to how the author identifies and categorizes people. They're beggars, meaning their life has been marked by this. Because they're blind, this was their 9-to-5, Monday through Sunday, on the side of the road, knowing Jericho was a kind of last stop before Jerusalem. So it would have been natural for them to be out there doing this all the time. They would have been used to being ignored, unheard. And then Jesus surprises them with this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Imagine just for a second how their hearts may be pounding. This short interaction feels like an eternity. They finally are asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, what's the safe thing to ask for? I'm a beggar, well, money. Surely Jesus or someone in his entourage has some coin. Maybe shelter. Be nice to stay somewhere safe tonight. Maybe food. It'd be good to eat something. Like when you think about your interactions and when I think about my interactions with those who are on the side of the road begging, they primarily are asking for things that will just help them survive. Right. But why? In this moment, when they're asked that question, they go for broke. They ask for everything. Every other encounter with another person would have been very suitable just to simply say, "I'll take money. I'll take food." But with Jesus, they ask differently. The beggars in that moment, they started to ask for the moon. Now, I don't know if it's because they fully understood that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. It's hinted at because they say, "Lord, Son of David." So clearly they have some understanding. But how did they know to ask for sight and not bread? How do they know? Because for a lot of us, we know what it's like to be like right there on the line when it comes to asking God for a miracle. Should I go for broke? Should I ask for the moon? What's appropriate to ask for? In other words, when you start to pray and ask God for things, you put your hopes on the line, you're exposed because you're vulnerably sharing, communicating out loud what it is deep down inside you want most. And they're doing that. And at some level, all of us know what it's like to lose sleep over the possibility that life will not work out as we've prayed for it to. Amen. That is a deeply human experience. Will God hear me? I regularly am puzzled at maybe why Fredo is so drawn to the Psalms is because I regularly need to be reminded that God hears prayer. And that's just an open confession. That's not even in the notes that, I don't know, Spirit just said that needs to come out. But there's a deep part that struggles to believe that he'll actually do it. And so daily as I'm reading Psalms, I'm being shaped by the reality, not just what I'm feeling, but by the reality that God hears prayers. And he's come not just to, you know, give us our wildest dreams, but to meet our deepest needs. In other words, Jesus asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" is not a genie question. He's come to meet our needs. And so here's what I want us to wrestle with. What we ask for and don't ask for often reveals a lot about who we think Jesus is and what he can do. And so think for a moment, what are some of the things that you've been asking for? What are some of the things that you haven't been asking for? And maybe that's a revelation as to who you think Jesus is and what he can actually do. In other words, have you been asking for bread or sight? Or maybe even worse, the comfort of your life has distracted you from how desperate you actually are. And under the surface of all of that is, again, your soul's need for a touch from the divine. Because how many more sermons do you need to hear? How many more things do you need to see God do? How many more answers does Jesus need to give to you before you just finally, with all the faith you can muster, reach over the rails of your life and demand his attention and ask him to give you sight? Ask him for what you need. For those of you who feel put together, again, I suspect that your greatest concern, listen, it's not just the economy. It's not just who you think the next president's going to be or a decent living wage in California. Underneath all of that is a soul in the rubble of broken promises that needs to be rescued. For some of you parents in here, do you have any ability to see what your kids are desperate for right now? I would imagine the health epidemic that we're seeing is displaying a way in which teens have been grabbing for things as a sign of what they're actually desperate for. And have we been paying attention to that? I love Jesus' response after they say, we want our sight. He acknowledges their faith, and it says, with compassion, he touched them. As we wrap, I want us to consider this, that Jesus responds to our desperation with compassion. Matthew notes that he had compassion on them and touched their eyes. One of the most beautiful parts of this story to me is that they asked for mercy, and in response, they got compassion. Amen. Those are two different things. A judge can be merciful to someone in a courtroom. They can withhold what that person actually deserves. That's mercy. They can do that without being compassionate. Right. They're just being merciful with the power that they have to be merciful. Right. You can think about a boss. A boss can be merciful to an employee who's underperforming and not fire them, not because they have compassion, but just because they don't want to go through the hassle of letting them go. So they'll just show them mercy and not give them what they actually deserve. As a parent, I see this all the time with Eli and Ella. Often, I show them mercy. They don't know what is mercy, but it's mercy. It's mercy. I'm withholding a lot. And I'll be honest, I'm oftentimes not compassionate. I have feelings, but they are not feelings of care. They're feelings of frustration and bewilderment as to why I helped bring them into this world. But this is the point of the passage. Jesus is not just able to heal, but he actually cares deeply. The word in the Greek means that the inward parts of someone's stomach or bowels are moved and stirred. In Hebrew, the word is raham. It's related to the womb of a mother, as almost if to say compassion is a parental kind of connection to your children. Our English word compassion comes from the Latin that can be broken up in two parts. Come meaning with, passion meaning suffering. So with suffering or moved into suffering. Case in point, compassion is essentially Jesus steps in to our suffering. Compassion is both an action and a feeling. In other words, God just doesn't act with power and wisdom and might and majesty, but he actually feels deeply. He's not emotionally detached from the world. God has feelings for you. Now, I know I say that in a current moment in which many people in our culture think we're just like, got too much therapy going on. And for some, it's even bizarre to hear that God has feelings because of your religious tradition, maybe the way you were brought up. And they might even say that it's irreverent to talk about God who has emotions. But I would say it's far more irreverent to not talk about God the way he describes himself to us. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When Jesus landed across the water, saw the crowds, he had compassion and healed their sick. That's Matthew 14:14. He goes on to say in Matthew 15, I have compassion for these people. Look, they've been with me 3 days and nothing to eat. I would be hungry at that point. Yes. It's Matthew 15. And then in Matthew 20, the passage we just read, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. I say all that because, again, at a deep level, it's natural for many of us to come to terms with the fact that God actually feels for you. He feels for you. In many cases, because I think as a church, we've done a poor job stewarding how our emotions are meant to be experienced and acted upon. And so when we come to places in Scripture where God seems to do things emotionally, we either write them off or we don't know how to explain them. But bear in mind, in Exodus, when God decides to give a sermon about himself before Moses, he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. 80% of the time when the Bible uses the word compassionate, it's referring to God, not us. God feels for you. And I say that because I don't know what God will do for you, but he will meet you with compassion. Which is why in 1 Peter we're told to cast all of our anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for us. because he cares for us. Many times the psalmists talk about at night, they just pour out their emotions. At one point, David says, my tears have flooded my bed because you're the God who cares. You're the God who hears. So much so that in his compassion, Jesus acted. And what does Matthew say he did? He touched their eyes. He touched the very source of their pain, of their shame, the very thing that had placed them into this kind of lifestyle. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that part, I squirm a little bit. Because as someone who will gladly wear glasses for the rest of his life, I don't like anyone touching my eyes. I can't stand to do it. It freaks me out. I do not like eye doctor's appointment. I'll go see the dentist 1,000 times before I see the eye doctor. Because I hate that dry puff, that do in your eye. What's the point of that? But I don't like my eyes being touched. And so every day I'm just like, man, Ashley, you're a hero because she wears contacts and she gets all close in the mirror and swiveling her eyeball around, touching it with that contact. It blows me away. I don't know how you do that. It freaks me out watching her do that. And then, of course, as I'm teaching on a passage that deals with not being able to see, my daughter gets pink eye in both eyes. And so yesterday I'm literally shaking, trying to pour the medicine into her eye, like prying her eye open, like, Ella, just be still. And she's like, I'm trying, Daddy, I'm trying. And I'm like, I'm freaking out too, girl, just be still. But I don't like my eyes being touched. But Jesus in this moment pushes through all of that, touches them in a very vulnerable spot, to the point that what was once dark became fuzzy, then I'm sure it kind of became blurry. And then at one point, imagine this for a second, just a flood of light rushes into their eyes. Color, vibrancy, what they have longed to see their whole life. The first thing they see is Jesus. That's incredible. Before they were able to even see anything, that's who they saw. And before they knew he was seeing them, he actually saw them. And now in this moment, they can see that he can see them. It's an astounding moment. It's beautiful. And it reminds me, like, this is actually how prayer begins. Prayer begins not so much with us feeling like we have something to say, but the reality that God sees us. God sees where you're at right now. The desperation that maybe is finally coming into view for you, God has seen that all along. And he has been patiently waiting for you to, without fear of embarrassment or shame, cry out to him. Amen. To reach over the rails of your life and ask him as he's going by, begging for his attention. I was somewhat embarrassed at what I was doing as a middle-aged man holding a basketball card over this rail, hoping Kevin Durant would sign it. And I thought to myself, is this how I treat prayer too? Am I willing to get that vulnerable? At the end of the day, do we actually believe he's that compassionate and that he sees us? The witness of Scripture, of the New Testament, is that he is. And that his fullest display of compassion was there on the cross. Romans 8, Paul says it like this, he who did not spare his own son, he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, this is the beauty of Christ's compassion. He not only enters into our suffering. In other words, he not only suffers with us, but he suffers for us. Amen. He not only enters into your pain, he also takes your pain for you. Amen. He not only enters into your life, but he takes your life on himself. He not only enters into our death and our suffering, but he breaks it on his own back. That's the good news of the gospel, is that he just doesn't enter life so he knows what it's like, but he defeats it for us. He knows how to come over the top of it, which is incredible. And so what Paul is saying is that if God did not, you know, spare, if he went to this great length to give us his son to do all this, what is keeping us from entrusting ourselves that he also won't give us everything else we need? So with that, the same question that Jesus posed to the beggars, now I think he poses to Sandals Church today in this moment. What do you want Jesus to do for you today? What do you want him to do? Now remember what it took just for a moment to get to that question. Jesus had people bring the beggars to him. In other words, oftentimes our journey of healing is communal. It happens with other people. We do so with the help of others, even with people who imperfectly understand us. It's not an accident that you might find healing with people at some level who have not been the best to you. Jesus had the crowds bring the beggars to him. I say all that because if you find yourself on your way to Jesus to healing from an addiction of substance abuse or some kind of sexual sin that your body cannot break free from, there's a community here that wants to take that journey with you. If you find yourself on the way to Jesus healing from a divorce, there is a community here who wants to take that journey with you. If you find yourself on the journey of healing towards Jesus, walking towards him as you process the grief and the loss of what cancer has taken away from you and your family, there is a community here for you. You don't have to walk that journey alone. Verse 34 says that they follow Jesus with the crowd. Their healing, the miracle they got, led to a new life, a new community. And listen, for many of you, that first step starts today by coming forward and telling us what you want Jesus to do for you. And so if you're watching online, I want to encourage you to share in the chat with all the courage you got left. Just tell us, type it in. What do you want Jesus to do for you today? So our prayer team can be praying for you so we can follow up with you. If you're at a Sandals Church campus, your campus pastor is going to lead you in this moment. And so I want to invite you to come forward and declare in desperation what you want Jesus to do for you today. In so doing, we want to take a moment, if you're willing and able, to anoint you with oil, either on your head or on your hand. And we do this for a few reasons. We do this because oil in the scriptures was a sign of God's presence on your life. Amen. It was a sign that you had been set apart for something, that God's blessing was on you. It was a sign that something was going to potentially happen, that your life was going to be marked in a different kind of way. It's also, when you think about it, a physical sign that points to a spiritual reality. And so when we anoint you with oil, we're essentially saying that it is not our power, it is not our faith, it is not our confidence that is going to do this work, but the Holy Spirit at work in us. Amen. And so oil is not a way for us to get the potion right. This is not a way for us to sell doTERRA, right? What we're simply saying is, God, we are open to your Spirit right now. And it's a sign for you to be humble, to acknowledge that healing is going to come from outside of you. Yes. And so you need it. And so in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward in desperation. And we're going to ask together what Jesus wants to do and what we hope him to do in our lives. And I know for some of you, this might feel like difficult, strange. The room's too crowded. The music might be too loud up front. I don't know who's praying for me. Please know that they're licensed ministers. There's pastors up front, people who we trust with this church who are up front, who want to spend time praying for you. And so let's go before God in prayer now and first just confess our desperation and ask that he would move. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you gave us your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for your life. We thank you that as you pass by, we can cry out for mercy and you can give us sight today. And so God, help us now in this moment to confess our desperation, to even confess the ways that we have allowed our comfortable life to distract us from just how desperate we are for a touch of the divine. And so please, God, would you come now and would you do a great work in our church? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.